All right. We are going to continue our study on, you see on the screen, it says how to answer Baptist doctrine. I got to thinking, I probably should have worded that differently, but not really. We are dealing particularly with a Baptist preacher. If you're visiting with us, we just kind of going through a correspondence that I had with a particular preacher, Baptist preacher, see if we can learn some things from them, you know, right from them. And it's one thing, I've said, it's one thing to read things out of books, particularly written by brethren about denominational teaching and that sort of thing. It's something else to hear it right from them. And so we've been looking at an exchange that I had with this Baptist preacher. But it really, most of the things that he deals with has to do with faith and that sort of thing. And Baptists do believe that we're saved by faith alone. And so anyone that believes that then is pretty much going to take the same positions that he set forth. It's generally the Protestant movement. Most of them are faith-only people and good, sincere people. There's no doubt about that. But they believe that we're saved by faith only. So the arguments that this gentleman makes, they would make as well. And now, towards the end, we if we get to it, I don't know if we'll get to it all, but he did veer off into some Calvinistic kind of things. And actually, Calvinism is related to the faith only doctrine in at least one way. And we'll see that. Again, if we get to the end of the slides here. But this is going to be the last week we do this. Then we're going to get in. My hope is, just to give you a heads up, after this, we're going to begin a study of Abraham. And we're going to look at different Bible characters, but I'm going to begin with Abraham and go through his life and see what we can learn. By the way, we will be having class. I told Dale I would make that announcement, and I already forgot just that quickly. But tomorrow, we will be having our Thursday morning class, and I'm hoping some heads up on that. We're studying the book of Revelation, just the churches there, but we're on the last church. So I believe, give me the right to change my mind on this, but I think we're going to go to the book of Job, study the book of Job next for all of you in our morning Thursday morning class. That's at 10 o'clock tomorrow. So we will be having that. All right, let's get to this. And notice the first, I wanted to put this up just to let you know that how seriously people who believe in faith only, it is their core belief to the point where you notice here the only thing I'm interested on this one is the very end there. If you believe that we are saved by a man-made doctrine called the law of pardon, then you have believed a lie and you are not saved. So make no mistake about it. People in the Protestant movement, you know, they'll jump on us in churches of Christ and try to corner us and say, well, y'all think you're the only one who were saved. Anybody ever ask you that question? Are you the only one going to heaven? But the fact of the matter is at least the preachers and professors and all the religious leaders in Protestant churches would say that you're lost. And simply because you don't believe that you're saved by faith only. If you can't say with them that we're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross, if you believe in more than that with regard to salvation, then they think that you're teaching another gospel and so you're lost. And so that's how serious they are about this. You're not orthodox. It's just not orthodox if you believe in works salvation. And they believe that you will be lost. You are lost if you take that position. So just to put that before us, because they do like to corner us and try to put us on the spot all the time with our beliefs. And so really, it's kind of interesting that they're tolerant of just about anything in the religious world today. Like almost anything goes, right? And you just think about it. You can do just about anything you want to and claim it's in the name of the Lord and it'll be accepted, but not this. Not if you believe you have to do something to be saved. And so there you have it. Well, here's the next thing. Again, Don, I can't speak for Billy Graham. However, my view on baptism is a command for saved people to follow. There's no place in Scripture do we find unrepented or unsaved people being commanded to be baptized. Baptism, like Lord's Supper, is for believers only. Baptism is obedience to Christ after we become Christians, and not obedience to become a Christian. And some of these emails are hard to read because, you know, we didn't go through and edit each other's emails or anything like that. I'm sure the ones I sent to him were just as bad as the ones he sent to me, but they're not grammatically correct most of the time. But I want you to notice then, they believe that when it comes to baptism in the Bible, baptism is for saved people. And again, all faith-only people who believe in baptism, not everyone in the Protestant movement believes that you have to be baptized at all. But believe it or not, many of them do, and the Baptists are one of them. Remember, they believe it's a command, actually. But it is a command for saved people. So if you're dealing with a faith-only person, then you have to prepare for that. They're not going to deny baptism. They're going to, oh yeah, we believe in baptism. In fact, the Baptists believe that baptism has to be a burial. And some of the best material that I have on proving that is in a Baptist manual that I have in my office. They do a great job going into detail on why it has to be a burial. But then they're quick to emphasize it's not a part of regeneration. So, yeah.
So when do they believe that your sins are forgiven?
When you believe. Oh, yeah. Yes. Yes, yes. Right when you acknowledge Christ, then you're saved. That's when you're saved. And so that's all you have to do. And that is the common thinking in most Protestant churches. Now, they have different practices like the sinner's prayer and things like that, but it's when you believe. Yeah, go ahead, Matt. Right. Well, of course, now when it comes down to Baptists, and most, this fella is a Reformed Baptist, and all that means is that he is greatly Calvinistic. And so, of course, he would say, well, that fella never did believe in the first place. And so they always, you know, anyone who believes you can't fall from grace, then that's their fallback no matter what. Like even dealing with this fella, I mean, one of the things you look at here, baptism is a command for saved people. Well, what happens then if someone refuses the command? It refuses to be baptized. Remember, I think I told you last time that where he said, well, that no good Baptist would do that. And so if someone did that, then he would claim they really don't believe. And so that's how he'd answer that. But you notice the flaw in this immediately is, I mean, clearly it's not true. People on the day of Pentecost were unsaved. And so that should come to your mind immediately when they say, well, you know, the baptism never command by unsaved people. It was always a commandment for saved people. Well, not on the day of Pentecost. Those people on the day of Pentecost clearly were not saved. We know the record, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've said many times, you need help to not understand that passage as it relates to salvation. There's some difficulty in there with the gift of the Holy Spirit. But so far as these individuals on the day of Pentecost asking, what must we do? Remember, that came first. They asked Peter a specific question. What must we do? He gave them a clear answer. Repent and be baptized. You cannot misunderstand that unless someone helps you. And what I mean by that is some preacher or pastor or religious professor has told you, no, that's work salvation. You don't have to be baptized. And they get into your ear. And then some people just grow up believing, no, well, baptism isn't necessary. But you would not just pick up the Bible and read that, and read the verses around it. When they asked, what must we do? And hear Peter say, repent and be baptized. You would not walk away from that and wonder what you had to do. I mean, no one would. They ask a simple question. He gives a simple answer. And there's only really one thing that the preachers, like Mr. Jenkins here, the only way they can deal with this passage at all is to attack that word for. And the word for there means, it's a common preposition, and it means in order to or because of. And it's used in both of those ways. And you have to look at the context to see how it's used whenever it's used. It's one of those little words, like in English, that is literally used hundreds of times. And so, it's used in both of those ways. And what they'll usually do is give you a whole bunch of passages that prove that where that word, ace is the word, where that word means because of. They'll give you passage after passage that says, see there, this word means because of, because of, because of. But it doesn't mean because of all the time. I could give them just as many passages where it means in order to. So you have to look at the context. And contextually, it cannot mean because of. I mean, in this verse, with this passage, that's a very weak argument, but it's the only argument they have. Go ahead, Deb.
Until he was baptized, that was the purpose for being baptized, to wash away his sins.
Right.
He was saved, but he was still in his sins. Is that what they would say then?
Yeah, well, no, they wouldn't say that. And I can't remember, Dale. Now, that is a very clear passage as well. It's one of the passages that we prove that's why it's in the waters of baptism where you contact the blood. Like, the blood has to be applied at some point. At some point, it has to be appropriated. And, of course, we know it's in the waters of baptism. And there's one of the passages that proves that. There's passages that say the blood of Christ washes away your sins. And then you have Acts 22:16 that says that clearly indicates that it's in baptism where your sins are washed away. The only way you reconcile those two ideas is if you contact the blood figuratively in the waters of baptism. But now, having said all of that, I can't remember the argument. I do remember he has one. And I didn't run across it. And so I'm sorry about that. But they have a take on that passage, but it's not valid. I just can't remember what it is. Yeah. 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 Yes. Yes, that was all preparation. And according to Mark 1, that baptism at that time was for the remission of sins. But it was only valid up until Christ died. You could, at that time, it couldn't be in the name of Jesus. And it wasn't. But he was just the forerunner for Christ. And so that's what he was doing. Yeah. Yeah. No. And then you can, right, and you can counter that with other passages that show, Mark, or Matthew rather, 7 verse 21 right away. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father. But I remember him having an argument on that, and I had to give it a double take. That's all I remember. But I can't. I didn't come across it, and it's not fresh on my mind. But all right. But here's the thing with this. First of all, in other words, if you just read this, it would repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because your sins have been forgiven, is the take that they would take on that. Well, there's two problems with that. The first one is, you see, repent and baptize are connected, aren't they? That conjunction and ties them together, and you cannot separate them. Whatever is meant for the one is meant for the other. If Peter's actually saying you need to be baptized because your sins have been forgiven, then he's saying the same thing about repentance. And that makes no sense at all. You repent because your sins have already been forgiven. But you can't say, well, no, that's not what he meant by repentance. Well, then how can you? Those things are tied together. He told them to do two things. Tied it together with the conjunction and. Repent and be baptized. Whatever position you take on one, you have to take on the other. And then you can compare these statements to Matthew 26 at verse 28. Because they're identical. And again, that word ace is used many times. I'm not even sure how many times in the New Testament. But here is a situation where both in the Greek as well as in English, they're almost identical and clearly would mean the same thing. So up there in Matthew 26, Jesus poured out his blood for many. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Does that mean because of or in order to? I've read commentaries from them on Matthew chapter 26, and guess what they say? The word for means there. They certainly don't say it means because of. They say specifically it means in order to. Which tells you, why do they change it then with a statement that is exactly grammatically the same both in Greek and English? It's because they let their theology get in their way of their theology. And good, smart commentators will do that. But there it is. These things are saying the same thing. One about the blood and one about baptism. Why? Because it's in the waters of baptism that you contact the blood. So let me get, there's a hand. Go ahead, Autumn, and then I'll get to you. Yeah, go ahead. Right. 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 That's like the argument with Mark 16:16. We've often given the illustration. I'll get to you, Duane. We often give the illustration. If you can use different things. But if you said I'm gonna give you a brand new Cadillac. You know, if you'll just come and pick it up from my house and wash it, it's yours. You come get it and wash it, it's yours. How many people would misunderstand that? I know I have to come get it, but I don't really think I have to wash it. Anybody gonna say that? They get a brand new 2019 Cadillac? No, they're gonna wash that car and do it quickly, aren't they? And then drive away with it because it's theirs now. Nobody misunderstands. But in, you know, when you're dealing with religion and denominations, people get taught these different things. And, you know, I agree with you, Autumn, that you just let the Bible speak to itself unless they have questions. And then they're going to question, and particularly if they've been taught some of these things about baptism, you're going to have to be able to give an answer to them. Go ahead, Duane. Right.
Based on the facts of the Bible.
Yes.
I want you to hold up. If that one, if that's the case, then tell me anything.
Right. Right.
And that's what he's done.
Yes. Except for he thinks baptism is our opinion. But we can give him book, chapter, and verse. Again, Acts 2:38 is not going to be misunderstood by the average person that comes up and isn't clouded with different arguments. Someone just picks up the Bible and reads that. Same thing with Mark 16:16. Acts 2:38 has the power of not being doubted in some of the manuscripts that we've talked about before. But Mark 16:16 is easy to understand, is any passage anywhere in any writing. It's believe and be baptized and you shall be saved. But most of your faith-only people, not just their preachers, most people that you talk with, they're going to be able to formulate an argument against that. Even if it's a silly one, they're going to argue against that. You have to try to do your best to convince them. And then you might have to dust the, you know, just kick the dust off your feet and move on if they won't. But, yeah, go ahead.
I was thinking about James 2:19 where it says that demons, some translators say devil, believed.
Yes.
How would they handle that? How would they deal with that?
Yes.
If the demons or devils believed, according to their doctrine, that's all the demon had to do in order to be saved.
Right. Yeah.
But I don't think they'd argue that the demon was saved.
No. Because they think that passage, remember, one of the main, you know, they have all these kind of different sayings. But one of the sayings with these faith-only people is, we're saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. And so they think that's James 2. That James is writing against people who think you're saved by a faith that doesn't do anything. And that's where they would come back and say, well, see, yeah, we do believe in baptism. You do have to do something. You're just not saved by it. Say, well, Acts 2:38 says, no, it's a part of God's plan of salvation. If you're going to have your sins forgiven, you have to repent and be baptized. It is as simple as that. And everyone should understand that. But they don't. All right, let's go. When it comes to salvation, the legalist, such as yourself, says works equal salvation. This view says we are justified by good works apart from faith. And so, again, that's how they're going to feel about all of you who believe that you have to do something. And it doesn't have to be baptism. You have to do anything. If anything other than what Christ did on the cross is necessary, you believe in works salvation. And you're a legalist, and so that's how they're going to frame that. But as you look at that, first of all, we don't teach works equals salvation. I don't teach that. Like, that's just as bad as, I mean, that would be saying that we believe in works alone. And that's just as wrong as faith alone. We're not saved by works alone. We don't believe that. That second part. This view says that we're justified by good works apart from faith. Nobody believes that. I mean, some people might, but I don't. Faith is absolutely needed and necessary. We are saved by grace through faith. There's no doubt about that. And there's nothing that I've said in any of these studies that would at all diminish the idea that we're saved by grace. Unless you believe that somehow obedience eradicates grace. And the Bible, you couldn't find that in the Bible if your life depended on it. The Bible just doesn't teach that. But that's what they teach. That's what they think. That's their opinion. That doing something, if you have to do something, that means you're not saved by grace. Well, then I guess Noah wasn't saved by grace physically from the flood because he had to do something, didn't he? And I guess the children of Israel didn't take Jericho by grace. That wasn't a matter of grace because they had to march around the city. And you could go on and on with arguments like that. I guess that Nahum his leprosy wasn't cleansed because he had dipped 7 times in the Jordan. But in all of those cases, even faith-only people would say, yeah, he was cleansed by grace. That was a matter of grace. And Noah was saved by grace and all. Well, yes, works, obedience. The only kind of works that would eradicate grace is meritorious works, perfect works, sinless living. That's it. apart from that, obedience never eradicates the grace. Go ahead, Autumn. Right. Now remember, they'll push, and there's contradictions in this, really. Even though I don't think they purposely do, they sometimes contradict themselves. But they, in that situation, most of them would say, no, we believe you have to do something, you just don't have to do anything to be saved. In fact, some of their real popular preachers, Sproul, I think is his name, R.C. or something like that, is a big Calvinist, Reformed Baptist, and he writes article after article on the difference between justification and salvation. And in that, he makes arguments that, you know, it's salvation, you can't lose. But your justification, you don't have to do anything for justification. But, of course, you have to keep the commandments of God. But then you question that. Someone brought up that at the end of last class, and this is true. This is where some contradictory ideas. Have you ever been to now, listen, we might be guilty of this as well. But have you ever been to a funeral of somebody who you know was just a mess morally, and the preacher preaches them into heaven? Like, in a lot of these churches, yet no matter what, how they lived, and everybody knows that, you know, they've lived terrible lives, and they're absolutely sure they're going to heaven. And you start to wonder, that kind of sounds like you believe you can live any way you want to and still go to heaven. And so, but anyway, all right, let's, did I miss any hands? Okay. The issue is not, now this is important just to make sure we understand it. This is not the issue is not whether or not a person is baptized, but according to your legalist COC teachings, one has to be baptized in one of your churches by one of your members and according to your five-step plan for remission of sins. If one is baptized in a Baptist church or any other church outside of your group, one cannot be saved. This goes beyond what Scripture says, and it is a false doctrine. This makes baptism not a right for entrance into the church, but a work one must do in order to be saved. Well, it is a work one must do in order to be saved. But, you know, this idea here, this if one is baptized in a Baptist church, or Baptist baptism, all that does, and they would admit this, is put you in the Baptist church. That's it. But there's a couple of things we got to point out here. First of all, there is no such thing as COC teaching. And get that in your mind. We all should know that. And we're not a denomination. We don't have a group of men somewhere making rules and regulations that we all are governed by. There's Bible teaching, that's it. And we follow it. And so I can't tell you exactly what the Church of Christ up the road is teaching unless I am very familiar with the preacher, and sometimes that's the case. I know preachers and they're local. I know what he preaches. I can't be sure that what he always teaches because I'm not with him all the time. But the point of it is I know some men, a lot of men, that I have a great deal of confidence in and been around and heard them teach and heard them preach, and I know the kind of preaching they do, that sort of thing. I'm familiar with some of the churches in this area, Churches of Christ in this area. I know what they stand for. And so, but that's as far as it can go. I can't be sure what's being taught at the Barberton Church of Christ. I'm not a part of that. I'm not a member of that church. The idea of Church of Christ teaching is denomination, in that in denominations you have a church of churches and you have people who are in positions of authority telling the people, the various congregations, even what to study on Sunday morning. So in some of these denominations, if you're a Lutheran, for example, you whatever you're studying on Sunday morning, there's a church over on the other side of the state studying the same thing because that's a part of the program. We don't have in churches of Christ, the local church is completely autonomous, and we don't know. It's one of the impressive things I was telling some people we were studying with, Dave and I are studying with, that, you know, we do the podcast together. And, you know, it is amazing. I used to make this argument with Aaron Earhart. We did a radio program for 10 years. And you know what we never did? Ever? We never got together and talked about what we were going to talk about. Isn't that something? Never. Never dawned on us to do that. We've had like 5 podcasts, me and Dave. And he'll ask me, you know, what are we going to talk about? I said, and we've only done a few, so we've done a series on authority, and now we've started on the church. And I gave him a heads up. I think we're gonna talk about the church next. But that's it. He didn't know where I'm going with it, whatever. We sit down, we open our Bibles, and we study from the Word of God. And I have good confidence in Dave that he, you know, very conservative and knows his Bible, that we don't really have to go over and exchange notes. Now, because of that, that's true with members of the church, so that in churches of Christ in different places, we pretty much think the same thing and teach the same thing. But there is no Church of Christ teaching where some people in high places are dictating to us what to teach. We don't have a magazine like Watchtower to tell us what we have to teach. So this idea of Church of Christ teaching, don't let anybody sell you on that, because that's denominational. Yeah, go ahead.
A good example is what we studied on Thursday morning, 7 churches.
Right.
Some of them were faithful. Some in the unfaithful churches were still faithful, as pointed out.
Yes.
But they didn't, they weren't, if they'd have been doing what you're talking about here, they would all have been doing the same thing.
Right.
But we know 5 of the 7 were unfaithful.
And then Jesus would have only had to make one address to all of them, but he didn't. That's a great example right there. Right there. Right. So, number 2, it doesn't matter who does the baptizing. 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 14 through 17. We never told this particular fellow. He would call up the radio program sometime. We never told him what he said. Paul makes a point. Why didn't Paul baptize more people? Right. He wanted to make sure people, you know, people would take that wrong and say, well, I'm, you know, they were already dividing. I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And so I'm, thank God, I've only baptized a few of you. But, and so what that shows is Paul was called to preach the gospel. Now, you know, they'll take that and say, see, that means baptism isn't important. That passage isn't teaching that at all. Paul's just saying, I wasn't called to baptize people. He was called to teach the gospel that included teaching people to be baptized for the remission of sins, but he didn't have to be the one doing the baptizing. Nobody said that he's thinking that up in his own mind. Well, now, very quickly, we're running out of time. So we are saved by faith alone, not by faith that is alone. There that is. Saving faith involves 3 things: knowledge. We cannot have God in heart if he is not in our head. All right. Then assent, he says. It is possible to know the Bible content well and still be saved. Then here's this, Dale. Trust. To possess only the first 2 parts, knowledge and assent, without the third, trust, merely qualifies us to be demons. James 2, verse 19. See. Now, later on, I revisit this. We won't have time tonight. But isn't that interesting? Because what is knowledge not? What is knowledge? It's not faith. Well, wait a minute now. Now all of a sudden you need something more than faith, don't you? You need knowledge. And he ridicules, and the next one where this appears, he ridicules our plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. It says we believe the Walter Scott plan of salvation. Well, what do we usually say? What's the first thing you have to do? You have to hear. He comes along and says you have to have knowledge. We cannot have God in heart if he's not in head. And neither can we have faith in someone whom we know nothing about. What does that mean? You have to hear about them. I've just inched this Baptist right a little bit closer to us, isn't it? Look, you have to have assent. That's belief. Of course, we all believe in that. But then trust. And he, later on when he does that, he puts in parentheses, commitment. Well, that sounds like more than faith to me. Now you have to not only believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross, you have to hear that. You have to know something about it. You have to have some knowledge. You do have to have assent about it. You have to believe. But then you have to have a commitment. Well, how do you demonstrate commitment without any kind of work? There's some of the inconsistencies that will surface if you talk to them long enough. Very few people believe that we are saved by faith alone. Again, work-based righteousness is a faith and dangerous doctrine. Works-based righteousness is an enemy to the gospel of Christ. If you still persist in believing your works brought about your salvation, then tell me, what work did you perform for God as a means of telling God that you have a right to be saved? Especially when Isaiah 64:6 says all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Well, again, and the bell's going to ring. So, but one of the things when you're dealing with the ordinary people, not the preachers and things, but people in the pew in Baptist churches, you really want to do your best to convert them. When I'm dealing with someone like Mr. Jenkins here, and I don't want this to sound in the wrong way, it gets to the point where I'm simply defending the gospel. It is no longer, I'm not trying to win his soul. That there comes a point where that ship sails. And if something happens, you know, I want him to be saved. I want him to change. But it gets to the point where, particularly when he calls in on the radio, where I'm more interested in the listeners than I am trying to convert him. And one of the things I've told you from the beginning, if we can just show people that this is not our position. Our salvation was brought about by the grace of God. We had no right to be saved. I mean, that is a fact. We don't earn our way to heaven. At the end of the day, when you talk to people about who believe in faith only, they think you're a legalist. They think you're trying to earn your way to heaven. You have to convince them, we don't believe that at all. We know that we're sinners, that we fall short from time to time. If it's not for the grace of God, we cannot go to heaven. But we still have to obey God. And there's consequences for disobeying God. Be faithful unto death, Jesus said in Revelation 2 and at verse 10. And then you'll receive a crown of right. That faithfulness unto death is important. And the instructions that you have to follow even to be saved, repent and be baptized, that's important too. Man might want to just push that away, but we can't. And what passage teaches that being obedient results in earning salvation? That's a question to answer them. They're gathering. I guess the second bell rang already. Crying out loud. I'm sorry about that. Didn't even know. We'll move on next week.